Well, it is a juggling act, to be sure. Sometimes the juggling act works, and sometimes, like tonight, it doesn't. But I am so very glad to be here. As I was coming, I saw a little light go on. It said that I was a little low on gas. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've run out of gas. I have. And if that's ever happened to you, you have a morbid fear of that happening again. And in fact, my wife will never let me forget the time that we as a family were standing on the side of the interstate because we didn't have enough gas and I was driving. So I thought to myself, I think I can make it. And then I thought to myself, you know, all the gas stations that I saw on the way to Black Creek were all closed on my way back. Now, that had something to do with some long-winded preaching. But I decided I better take care of that gas so I can get out of here. But it's so good to be with you. I thank you for coming out and spending time with us. Hope that you brought your Bibles with you because we are studying that in the Word of God. And as I've said every time I've stood before you, it's your responsibility to make sure that what is proclaimed is indeed the Word of God. And the way you do that is by having your Bible and to follow along. Make sure the passages that I reference to for my points are correct. Make sure that I properly interpreted them because ultimately your salvation is on the line. When you stand before the judge, Jesus, you're not going to be able to say, now, Brother Clark said this, and I'm just doing Brother Clark. No. Salvation is your responsibility. It's an individual responsibility. And you have to make sure that what is proclaimed is indeed God's Word. And so I trust that you have your Bibles or will borrow one from a friend, somebody on the pew with you, to make sure that the truth is being proclaimed. Tonight I want to talk about something that is very difficult because it sometimes challenges our faith. And that is suffering. We want to talk about suffering, in particular, the Christian response to suffering. In fact, that's the title of the sermon. The Christian response to suffering. Suffering, the fact that we go through so many difficulties, so many challenges, sometimes challenges of a health concern, a medical condition. Maybe it could be the loss of a job. Maybe it's a natural disaster, a tornado, or an earthquake, or a hurricane. There's so many terrible, tragic things that happen. All you have to do is just turn on the television or look at the news, read the newspaper. And so many times it seems to happen to people that you can't come up with any rhyme or reason why they suffered in that way. And many people will use that suffering to challenge whether there is even a God. If I understand correctly, there is a debate that's going to be held at the University of North Alabama, I think in April, maybe April 4th. And there's going to be an atheist take the position that there could not be a God because of pain and suffering in the world. And there'll be another person who will take the right position that, of course, there is a God, and the fact that there is pain and suffering has nothing to do whatsoever with disproving the existence of God. But it's always been the case that people have struggled with this. And even people of faith, people who would not ever go so far as to say there is not a God, will struggle when things happen in their lives, things that are seemingly inexplicable, things that are catastrophic, things that are terrible, that are horrible, and yet they happen to faithful children of God, and they challenge the faith of those individuals. I remember my wife when her grandmother was terminally ill, and she prayed fervently that her life be spared, and just really got to know God in prayer every day. Some of the most fervent and zealous and strong and pointed prayers. And yet that prayer was not answered the way she wanted it. And that was a challenge to her. And so we have these sorts of things. And so we want to look tonight, what is the Christian response to suffering? How should we respond? But before we get into the response, let's look at some of the causes of suffering. Why do people suffer? And I want to suggest to you a few things from the Scriptures in terms of why people suffer. My suggestion, first of all, that men and women sometimes suffer because of their own sin. Men and women sometimes suffer because of their own sin. I like the Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 take on this. Turn over there. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15. Proverbs the 13th chapter and the 15th verse. New King James Version for me. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. I like even better the old King James Version, the way of the transgressor is hard. Now, those who live a life of sin often bring on themselves terrible consequences because of that sin. People who live a sinful life many times create their own catastrophes, their own problems, their own disasters. How many times have we seen people who, because of their sinful lifestyle, maybe it is a lifestyle of addiction to alcohol, and the ruin that comes to that person because of that, a loss of a job, the loss of a marriage, the loss of a children, and in some cases, so bad, the loss of a life. How many people have killed themselves literally through abusing, through recreational use, drugs? I think there was recently a very famous, well-known actor who is suspected to have overdosed on heroin. And so many times, our disasters, our catastrophes, our difficulties are brought on ourselves. And that's even true for brothers and sisters in Christ sometimes. Sometimes brothers and sisters in Christ will do things, commit sins, transgress God's law, and also transgress man's law, and then have to suffer the penalty for it. There are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who are in jail because of things they've done. And sometimes they may sit around and bemoan the fact that they're in this terrible condition and all the pain that's happened, but if we're honest about it, in that case, they brought it on themselves. Yes, they could get forgiveness for those sins, absolutely. But getting forgiveness does not necessarily mean that you get to escape from the consequences of your actions. And so, as the Bible says, the way of a transgressor is hard. Some suffer, not all. Some suffering is brought on by our own actions. And so before we're too quick to point the finger at others, perhaps the first thing to do is to look at ourselves and see, have we created this situation? Are we the reason why we are suffering? Have we created our own disasters and catastrophes? But certainly we know this, that's not always the case. And sometimes we swing the pendulum too far the other way. How many times have you heard something like this? Somebody is going through a terrible time, struggling with something. And somebody would say, well, they must not be living right. Have you heard that before? They must not be living right. They're doing something wrong. They brought that. They're getting what they deserve. They reap what they sow. That's a common human reaction to suffering. And I say that because it's interesting. We even see that reaction to suffering in the Bible. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. So many times we assume that if people suffer, then they must have brought it on themselves, and that is not necessarily true. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. There were present at that season some who told him, Jesus, about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, listen to this question, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Now see, there it is, right there, that assumption. That because these Galileans had been killed by the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and had their blood sprinkled among the sacrifices, there are some who thought, well, they must have sinned. They must have done something terrible. They brought this on themselves. And so Jesus asked the question, do you think that's what happened here? Do you think these people died because they were somehow worse sinners than anybody else in Galilee? Notice his response. Verse 3, I tell you no. But unless you repent, you all likewise perish. There's the message. You're wrong in that thinking. The assumption that these people were any worse, that they were just the worst sinners and they had done something horrible and terrible and brought on themselves this judgment, Jesus says, that is wrong. And he says the real message from this is unless you repent, you all likewise perish. He goes on again to another example, verse 4. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? There we go again. Something terrible happens. This tower of Siloam falls on these men and kills them, snuffs out their lives. And there were some who thought, well, see, they must not be living right. Something wrong with them. They're sinning. That's judgment. They brought that on themselves. And Jesus asked the question, is that what you think? And then what answer does he give? Verse 5, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you all likewise perish. And I know the focal point of that passage is repentance, and it's important. But I want to make the side point that even Jesus addressed this notion that just because people suffer just because they experience catastrophic things, just because they go through difficulties, does not mean that they brought it on themselves. Look at John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Jesus again had to correct this misunderstanding. And this time, we're not just talking about people in general. These were His own. John chapter 9. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. Now as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, now listen to this question. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Wait a minute. All we have is a man who was born blind, and the disciples of Jesus automatically assume, well, he was born blind because somebody sinned. And we don't know who it is. It might be the man, it might be his parents, but somebody sinned. Where did that come from? Listen to how Jesus addresses that. Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the light, or as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And you know, as from the rest of the account, that He healed the man. But notice how Jesus responds to that assumption that if somebody went through something horrible, being blind, well, it must have been that either he sinned or his parents sinned. And God, Jesus said, no, you're mistaken. You're wrong about that. And so this notion that just because people are going through tough times, it must be because of their sin, we cannot assume that. That's not right. We make those kind of assumptions and we stand to be upbraided like these people, even His own disciples, were upbraided by Jesus. And so it's not necessarily the case. Let me give you a second reason why men suffer sometimes. Sometimes we suffer because of the sins of others. Sometimes we suffer because of the sins of others. Let me give you an example, a very early example in the Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Sometimes we suffer, not because of our own sins, but because of the sins of other people. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Well, why did Abel die? Did he bring that on himself? Was he living wrong? Did he do something sinful? Was that judgment for him? Oh, no. Now the only reason why Abel died is because the sin of his brother Cain. Cain lifted his hand against him in anger because the Lord had respected Abel's offering and not Cain. And so it is. Sometimes we suffer because of the sins of others. Sometimes innocent people, just as Abel was innocent on this occasion, suffer due to the sins of others. You know, you can't get much more innocent than children, you know. And there have been just some tragic situations where children, and they didn't ask to be brought into the situation. They didn't ask to be brought into the world. But they're brought into the world and they have parents who are sorry. And that's all you say about it, because they're not taking care of them. They're not providing for them. They're not providing for their physical needs. They're not providing for their emotional needs. And they're certainly not providing for their spiritual needs. And guess what? Children suffer from that. Now, did they do that to themselves? Did they bring that on themselves? Did they sin? No. It's the sins of others who don't take parenting seriously as they should. There are many women who have been abused by men, verbally, physically, sometimes cheated upon, and they've not done anything. It's the sins of others who have destroyed their lives and brought suffering and difficulty and economic challenges because this other person did something wrong. That happens sometimes. And let me say this, God doesn't jump in and shield us from that. God gives men free will. Sometimes people wonder, well, why doesn't God just stop all this stuff? God gives us free will. And we can't question that. God doesn't insulate the Christian and say every time somebody tries to do something bad, I'm going to get in and be the shield and make sure that I block the bullet, or I block the blow, or I block the drugs, or whatever it is. It's not the way it works. We sometimes suffer, not because of what we did, but because of what others do. And that's the reality of a world where men are given free will. But let me give you a third reason for suffering. A third reason for suffering is age and death. The aging process and death. Death is a reality. We've got to deal with that. I think so many times we go through life, we distract ourselves from the fact that we all have an appointment with death. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed men once to die and then the judgment. And so many people run and just kind of spend their lives frivolously, not thinking about that reality. That's going to happen unless the Lord comes first. And there's a certain amount of suffering that comes from that. There's suffering that comes through the aging process. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. There's suffering that comes from the aging process and death. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now we're going to come back to that last part. But notice what he says. Our outward man is what? Perishing. We are dying. Our bodies are wearing out. They're machines. They get old and they don't perform as well later as they did initially. That's the reality. We know that. Well, those of us who have been around for a while know that. I've always seen that. There's things that I used to be able to do, I can't do anymore. I mean, I remember when I was in school, and I could go 1-2 hours of sleep, maybe no sleep, and I would be fine. I'm performing at peak levels. I don't have any stress. I cannot do that anymore. I tried to do that recently, and I had a headache, and I was dizzy, and I couldn't think straight, and I just had to go to bed. The body, it breaks down. It doesn't work as well. And that's, you know, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 tells us that. Look over there. I love this passage. I remember one time, there was a brother in Christ, and he was over 90 years old. And I was at this congregation, and they mentioned that the brother had some difficulties, some health problems. And this was at the beginning of the Bible class. It's Sunday morning, had Bible class followed by worship. And so I was concerned about the brother, because I'd been to that congregation several times and knew him very well. And so when I came up to him in between Bible study and worship, I said, "Brother, I heard that you're having some health problems. What's going on? What's the matter?" And then he looked at me like I was crazy and said, "Exactly what Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says is going to happen." So, you know, that's a good point. Let's read what Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says. Verse 1, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them,' while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down. When the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim. When the doors are shut in the street, and the sound of grinding is low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loose, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the wheel. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." What is that a description of? That's the aging process. He says, "Remember your Creator in the days of thy youth." And we'll talk a little bit more about that later on in the week. But as an exhortation to young people, hey, while you're in your prime, while your body is feeling great, don't have aches and pains, have all the energy in the world, remember your Creator, because there are difficult days coming. And those difficult days are the aging process. And I don't say that with any disrespect. It's just the reality. That's what the Bible says. Now, I'm not saying there's not wonderful things about the aging process, and I love the wisdom. I would never go back to being in high school again and all the angst and anxiety of not knowing who I am. But there is the aging process that the Bible describes as difficult things. And that's just a part of life. And, you know, if you observe that, you should know that's coming. It shouldn't surprise you. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But why do we think that we're going to be the one person who's exempt from this process? Everybody else is going to age. Everybody else is going to get diseases. Everybody else is going to have a hard time. Everybody else is going to have a failing of the body. But somehow I'm going to get through this unscathed just because I'm a Christian, just because I love the Lord. Where does that come from? It's certainly not in God's revealed will. You know, we're human like everyone else. And we experience these things. And so there's a certain amount of suffering that just comes through the aging process and death. But let me suggest a fourth reason. A fourth reason why we suffer. Chance. And maybe this is one of the most unsatisfying ones. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 to 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 to 12. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. Now listen to this. But time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Sometimes sorrow is just chance. Just things happen. Sometimes you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. I mean, we saw that in this state, April 4th, 2011, or April 27th, I'm sorry, 2011. And so when those tornadoes came through, there would be one house that got completely obliterated, and right across the way, there'd be a house that didn't have anything at all wrong with it. Chance. It just happened that way. Why is it that certain people are at the wrong time when a tsunami comes or when a hurricane comes? Chance. Sometimes we're in the wrong place at the wrong time. And it's not something that I've done necessarily. It's not necessarily something that somebody else has done. Just chance. Those things happen. And we struggle with those things. And we need to be careful because sometimes we want to try to explain what happens. I always get a little nervous when religious leaders in particular will get up and say, now we know that this is God's judgment on... How do you know that? How do you know that? Now, don't get me wrong. I certainly know. I've read the Old Testament like you have. I know God's fully capable of bringing judgment on nations and cities and states and groups of people. I know that. But how do you, in the New Testament age, without any revelation from God, know what God is or is not doing when it comes to those sorts of things? There needs to be some humility as the creation of God. I don't know the mind of God. Neither do you. You know what's revealed. That's all you can know. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, but those things that are revealed belong to us and our children, that we may do all the words of this law. Isaiah 55:9-11, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. The riches and understanding of God is just unfathomable, Romans 11 says. We cannot think like God. All we can do is to read what's revealed. Now, if God says something in His Word, now yes, we can know that. But otherwise, let's have a little bit of humility and say, I don't know. And that's difficult, isn't it? We can't assign a reason to something. When we can't make sense of it, then we struggle. And that's a challenge to our faith. But what is it we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:7? We walk by faith, not by sight. And God never promised it. Now, I'm going to explain to you everything that's going to happen in your life. Every bad thing, every terror, I'm going to give you a reason for it. God didn't say that. We got to trust Him nonetheless. So that's another reason for suffering. But not only that, let me give you a fifth reason for suffering. Those of us in the body of Christ, we will suffer because of persecution. We will suffer because of persecution. Look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. We will, not might, not could, we will suffer persecution if we are faithful members of the body of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul says this by inspiration. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. Hit that again, Brother Clark. May suffer persecution, Brother Clark. Could suffer persecution, Brother Clark. Probably, no, Brother Clark, will suffer persecution. It's a promise. If we're desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus, if we're faithful Christians, we will be persecuted. And persecution is suffering. And let me say this. If we're not being persecuted, if everybody likes us, and everybody speaks well, and nobody has an unkind thing to say about us, watch out. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus makes this point. If you're going to follow Him, you're going to suffer. And if you're not suffering, might I suggest you're not following Him? Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus says this, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the what? The false prophets." You better watch out when everybody thinks you're wonderful. You better watch out when everybody's singing your praises, because you're not standing for the truth. Think about it. You think, "Well, no, Kevin, but you don't know. I've got this personality, and I just know people so well, and I know how to say things just right, and I'm just so charming and winning that I can figure out a way to be faithful to God, and everybody still likes me." Now think about that for a second. Can you be any better in interpersonal human relations than Jesus? Can you be any better in communicating with people than Jesus? Can you be any better in understanding different kinds of people than Jesus? Of course not. And what happened to Jesus? He was crucified. He was persecuted. He suffered. And we're in His church. And we're following Him in His way. And we think we're going to get out of this life unscathed? Uh-uh. We're going to suffer. And we've got to come to grips with that. That shouldn't shock anybody. That shouldn't be, a terrible revelation. We need to be careful as we're trying to persuade people to become part of the body of Christ, that we ought to let them understand what the true cost is. It's not a walk in the park. It's not you become a Christian and then all of your problems are gone. You're going to be fully employed. You're going to rocket up the ladder. You're going to have all your bills paid. Everything's going to be wonderful. No, that's not what the Lord promises. What He promises is you're going to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. And we better come to grips with that. But not only that, let me give you another reason. Turn over to Job. The book of Job. You knew I had to go here if we're going to talk about suffering. Sometimes we suffer because Satan is allowed to test us. Sometimes we suffer because Satan is allowed to test us. Look at Job chapter 1. Let's read verses 6 through 12. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. "Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." And Satan got that opportunity to test Job by destroying his family, his sons and daughters, his possessions, his servants, his camels. All that taken away. Why? Because Satan was allowed, I want to emphasize that, allowed to test Job. The reason why I say I want to emphasize that, I love this. The devil can never go further than what God will allow him, because God is always in control. And you know, each step of the way, Satan has to ask. He can't do, he has to ask. And God places limits. Remember, even Jesus talked to Peter and said, "You know, Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat." But even there, God is still in control. Some suffering happens because the devil is allowed to test us. But then let me give you another one, and then we'll start to move to what we should do in response to that. Another reason why we suffer is because of the chastening of the Lord. Turn over in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. Another reason we suffer is because of the chastening of the Lord. Hebrews 12, 3 through 11. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself," that's a reference to Jesus, "lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the" what? "The chastening of the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every soul, every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Now listen to verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so God uses suffering to chasten us, to correct us, much in the same way a human father would correct his children. Now, one of the difficult things about this subject is all the different reasons I gave you, many times we don't know which one it is. We don't know. And yet we still have to be faithful nonetheless. We still have to trust God nonetheless. We still have to have our eyes on the prize nonetheless. But those are some causes of suffering. Now let's look at what we can do about it. How should we respond to that? What should we do in the face of suffering? I suggest, first of all, first strategy is expect it. Expect suffering. You need to manage your own personal expectations of your life. Now, sometimes some of us have gone through life and everything's been wonderful, everything's been great, there have been no tragedies, no major illnesses, no death at that point in time. Friends, it's not going to continue that way. We know tragedy is coming. We know difficulties are coming. We know death lies ahead. I mean, you just look around you. You know that at some point, your parents are going to pass away. You may pass away first, but you know at some point they are. And so death is a reality. And I haven't experienced that yet, so I have no personal appreciation for that, but I've seen it in other people around me. And I've seen how it has affected them. And it's a difficult thing. But don't think that you're going to be spared of that. These things are going to happen. You're going to get sick. You're going to have illnesses. They say that cancer is so prominent among us that, you know, most people, 50% of folks can expect in the course of their lifetime to have some experience with cancer. And so that's just a reality. Expect that. Don't be blown away. Don't have your faith challenged when difficult things come. Look what Job 14:1 says. I like this. Kind of remind myself. Kevin, if you haven't already experienced, difficult days are coming. Job chapter 14, verse 1. Job chapter 14, verse 1. Man who is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. Our lives are short, and the Bible says through Job, they're full of trouble. We have difficulties. We're going to have difficult times. We're going to have challenges. And we just need to prepare ourselves emotionally for that, spiritually for that. I look around, I see some of the people who have suffered mightily, and it helps me on two levels. One, it says, ultimately, I'm also going down that path. It may not be that particular suffering. It may not be that particular challenge, but I know that I've got some suffering ahead for me. But then when I see brothers and sisters who weather that storm like a rock, who stay firmly rooted in Christ Jesus, now that encourages me. You know what I say? I hope that when it happens to me, I will stand the way they stand. And that's an encouragement. To see other Christians go through difficult things, that tells me that I shouldn't have this notion like the devil was saying. Now, the devil was playing with it. Said, oh, yeah, people can serve you because you build a hedge around them. Everything's wonderful. They have the Midas touch. Everything they have turns into gold. But you take that away. See what happens. That's not true. God doesn't do that to us. He doesn't say everything we touch is gold. He doesn't keep us invulnerable to suffering and difficulties and challenges. And all that's going to come. So the first strategy is just expect it. Let's tell our kids, expect it. Difficulties come. But second strategy, pray to God. Pray to God. I think prayer is one of the most underutilized resources that the people of God have. We just don't pray enough. And whenever something difficult happens, sometimes the temptation is for us to just get out there and wrestle with it and figure it out for ourselves and forget to go to God. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Turn over there. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're to be anxious for nothing. We take our requests and we take them to God. Quit trying to do it yourself. Quit trying to soldier on through it. Quit, see, that's the way I tend to do things. I have a very strong work ethic. That's the way I was raised. I work through things. And so some challenge comes up and I say, you know, you might be faster, you might be smarter, you might be prettier, you might be all that, but I'll outwork you.
And so my temptation is, I'm just going to work. I'll stay up later. I'll get up early. I'm going to get you. And so I think I'm just going to soldier through things. And yet time and time again, even recently, I ran up against something where I could do nothing but get down on my knees and pray to my God. So there was no soldiering through it. I need some help. And we all need help. Why are we so stubborn about not going to God? He's there. He's wanting to bless us. He's wanting to strengthen us, to give us this peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And slowly but surely, even a knucklehead like Kevin is beginning to understand the power of prayer. That God can do some wonderful things if His people will only petition Him. And He's inviting us to do so. And the power of prayer is just unlimited. Look at James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. The Bible says this, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do we believe that? Do we believe that prayer really works? You know, my wife and I were talking about that. Sometimes when something comes up with somebody else, and we'll say, well, not much I can do for you except pray for you. As if that's nothing. As if everything else is better. Everything else is superior. But I can't do any of that, so I'll just pray. Just pray for you. That's the most important, powerful thing you can do. Because you're invoking a power that far transcends anything that we can do by ourselves. You don't just pray for people. That's a powerful thing. When somebody asks you to pray for them, I hope you don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Yeah, sure. And never follow through on that. People want prayer because prayer works. We need to have prayer. I like the point made here. He said, you remember that Elijah prophet? You remember him? He said he prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. Now notice, this is a very important point. When we think about the Bible characters, the heroes, we think about the Davids and the Abrahams and the Moses, you know, sometimes we have a tendency to put them on a pedestal. Almost like they're superheroes, yeah. Superman, Spider-Man, yeah. These guys, they have so much faith and so much ability, we can't relate. Nope, the Hebrew writer doesn't let you get away with that because he says, verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah's just like us. He's just a person. What he did wasn't because he was some superhero and he had this super ability. It's because he was a man of faith. And we too can be men and women of faith. And we can pray and invoke that same power that he invoked to stop it from raining for 3 years and 6 months and then have it rain again. Now let me say this about prayer. Let me say this. We've got to be prepared for God to say no. God has the right to say no. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. When we invoke the power of prayer, we have to be prepared for God to say no. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul says this by inspiration, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so the Bible tells us here that Paul had this infirmity, this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but whatever it was such a serious thing that he went to the Lord not once, not twice, but 3 times, asking him, take this thing away. Now you think, wait a minute, we're talking about the Apostle Paul. I mean, this man is zealous for God, and this man did some wonderful things. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's got the Holy Spirit. You read what Paul did, his mentality about wanting to depart to be with Christ. You couldn't think of a more faithful Christian than Paul. And yet the Lord said what? The Lord said no. Why would he do that? Why would he not say yes? He said, I have something different in mind. Read again. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, it's good for us to suffer.
It's good for us to have difficulty, especially if we respond in a godly way, which is depending upon Christ. And that's exactly what Paul learned. Oh yeah, Paul wanted to have that thorn in the flesh removed, and it wasn't wrong for him to want that. But he had to accept that God said no and go on about his business. And many times that happens to us. We ask for things, and God can say no, and let's give him the right. Sometimes I get scared with some of our denominational people who have this sense that God is almost like a genie. You rub the lamp and you get your three wishes no matter what. And they think, well, it's just a lack of faith on your part that you don't believe. No, no, no. I believe that God can answer prayer. And I believe that God will answer prayer. But I, as a preacher, don't know how he's going to answer that. And he has the sovereign right to say no. And I have nothing to say about that. God is not some genie that we just dictate to him. That's what I want and I'm going to get it. No. God is sovereign. If God says no, I'm going to respect that. It might be painful. It might be difficult. I might not understand it. But you know what? I'm going to let God be sovereign. Because that's what He is. It's His will. And He's working things out. There are things He knows that we don't know. And so, yes, the power of prayer we need to use. But understand that God does have the right to say no. Let me give you another thing that we need to do. We need to do this. If we're wrong, if we find that we're suffering, we examine our lives. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself, whether it be in faith. If we find that we're wrong, we better change. Because it might be, I'm not saying I know, but it might be the chastening of God. God might be trying to correct you. He might be trying to get your attention. And remember Luke chapter 13, verse 3, what was the point when they thought, oh, these people must have been worse sinners than everybody else for these terrible things, the Tyre of Siloam and the killing by Pontius Pilate. What did he say the point of that was? Unless you repent, you all likewise perish. And so I tell you that this is what I do when I go through difficult times. One of the first things I do is I start checking me out. You look at these scriptures and say, am I not living right? And I'm not saying all suffering is that way, but I am going to go through that analysis. Because it may be that this is God trying to get my attention before it's eternally too late. And so if you go through something difficult, it's always a good time to examine yourself. But especially then, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. But let me give you another reason, another way to overcome this. And it's counterintuitive. You need to think about others when you're suffering. You need to think about others when you're suffering. You're like, why, Kevin? No, no. I mean, maybe you're like me. When I suffer, I'll just be honest. The world shrinks. It's all about me. That's my life. So when I get sick, it's like nobody else has ever gotten sick before. This is the worst plague known to man. And I got it. And oh, this is terrible. And it's awful. And I can't wash the dishes. I can't help the kids. And I'm laying in bed. I mean, everything is about me. I don't think about anybody else. But you know what? I'm to be chastised for that. Because that's the wrong attitude. Look at John chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. There are many powerful things about the cross on which Christ died. But this is one that has always really struck me. It's very powerful. John chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. And then before we read this, remember, Jesus is being crucified here. He's already been scourged, and he's hanging up there, the nails in his hands and in his feet, and he's been forsaken, and he's been betrayed. And he's experiencing what it is to become sin for us. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the midst of that, listen to John 19, 25 to 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Wait a minute. Jesus, you're dying on the cross. You're experiencing all the agony that you can experience from being crucified and the humility of being crucified between two thieves and you've done nothing wrong. And you're concerned about your mother? Yeah. He was concerned about his mother. His world didn't shrink to where he's just thinking about himself. In the midst of that agony, he's telling John, you take care of my mother. And I think that's admirable. That's an example for us. When we suffer, don't quit thinking about others. There are other people who need your help. There are other people who need your assistance. Almost always there are people who are suffering worse than you are. Let's not become self-centered. Let's be other-centered, even when we're going through our suffering. And it'll help us. But finally, let me give you a last strategy in terms of how to overcome suffering. And perhaps this is one of the most important, if not the most important. When Christians suffer, we ought to look to heaven. When Christians suffer, we ought to look to heaven. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. We read verse 16. I told you we'd come back to that. And in verse 16 earlier, we read that for the point that our outward bodies are suffering. But now I want to get to the positive side of things. The most important thing to know about 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He says, whatever we go through in this life is what? Light affliction. Not worthy to be compared with the glory that lies beyond in heaven. Now that's how you overcome suffering. When you look to heaven and look to the reward, you can go through anything in this life. You understand that we're just pilgrims. We're sojourners. This is temporary. We're going to something much greater. And however difficult your life may be, however challenging, however horrible you think it may be, there's something that lies beyond the grave that won't even compare. Or this, what we're going through, doesn't compare to heaven and dealing with God's people for all eternity. That's how you overcome suffering. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 2. We're told that even Jesus dealt with His suffering that way. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about all the heroes of faith that have been described in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now listen to this. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How was Jesus able to go through that? Who for the joy that was set before Him. He's looking to being back with the Father. He's looking to heaven. He's looking to the reward. And that's the way we need to be. When we go through difficult times, remember, this is temporary. This life is not all there is. We're going to heaven. And when you compare what we're going through now to eternity in heaven, you can't even compare. It's not even worthy of being in the same sentence. And so, that's why Christians, when they lose a job, as difficult as that can be, I don't want to minimize that. I know it's difficult for a man not to be able to work or find work when he wants to support his family. But you know that man can soldier on because why? He's got the hope of heaven. He's going to heaven. He has that joy that surpasses all understanding. He has that conviction, that knowledge. He's a child of God. He knows that God's going to take care of him. Oh, he may not have everything he wants, but he knows God is going to provide for his needs. What did David say in Psalm 37, 25? It says, now I've been young, now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He's not worried about that. He's worried about going to heaven. Illnesses that we have. We say, oh, it's such a tragedy if our life is cut short, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. Well, I try to think of it this way. Life is a gift from God. And God never promised any of us a certain number of years. So whatever we have, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, all of that is a blessing. And then we go on to a greater blessing, eternal life with God the Father. So why are we mad? Why are we angry? Why are we sad when these things happen to us? Think about eternity. Think about, listen to Philippians 1. And I know this challenges us. It challenges me. But what did Paul say about death? Did Paul say death was this horrible thing that we are to fear and just be in trembling in front of? Philippians 1, verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, then nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me, listen to this, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Does this sound like somebody who's scared of death? You sound like somebody who just thinks death is the worst thing. Hebrews 2, 14-15 says that Christians have been liberated from the fear of death. Why? Because we understand what this is all about. We know that the grave is not the end. There is life after death. There is judgment day. There is heaven. And there is a hell. And if we're securely in the faith, if we're sound in Christ Jesus, we're going to experience eternal bliss with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and all of God's people from all the ages. We can endure suffering because it's just a short time. And we have a great, wonderful reward that lies ahead for us. I'm not in any way trying to minimize suffering. I'm not in any way trying to trivialize suffering. I know Christians struggle. I know we shed tears. I know we cry. I know we get depressed. I know we get down. What I'm saying is that we have a source of strength that will not only get us through whatever comes our way, but more importantly, it's going to carry us to heaven. And that's only for the people of God. And so at this point, I want to ask, are you a person who's in the body of Christ? Because if you're not, I've had several Christians tell me at funerals, they said, Kevin, I'm leaning so hard on my Lord. Maybe they've lost a spouse. Maybe they've lost a parent. Maybe they've lost a child. Or a terrible thing. But they said, I'm leaning so hard on the Lord. And they said, Kevin, what do people do who don't have this relationship? And frankly, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know how you bear through something like that unless you have God. But we have God if you're in Christ. And if you're here and you're not in Christ, you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need that security. You need that peace of mind. You need that hope that will allow you to get through anything. And we just said, trouble is coming. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are, how rich you are, how educated you are, how talented you are, how strong you are, it doesn't, trouble is coming. Why not have Jesus at your side when you go through that? And you can hear anything. If you're here and not a Christian, I want you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, you need to believe. Then you need to, first you need to hear. And then you need to believe. You need to confess. You need to repent and be baptized in the cross. And then you can start your walk with God to seek and save that which is lost. And if you're faithful, like we just talked about, you know what you have lying ahead for you? Eternal bliss. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all of God's people. If anyone's done that invitation, let you come forward.